Welcome to Gracious Words. Gracious Words is taken from the weekly women's Bible study taught by Cheryl Broderson at Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.
We behold your glory, God, in the face of Christ. It shows us who you are, revealing who you are.
Grace is more than a concept. It's the power of God to transform hearts and minds. On today's program, we'll see Paul reminded Titus that it's grace that teaches us how to live for God and His kingdom.
We will come before you, Lord, in wonder, wonder. We will fall on our knees and surrender. We surrender to you.
And now here is part two of Cheryl's message titled, The Grace Makes All the Difference.
He's willing to cleanse us of our sins. He's willing, he's so righteous, he's so good, and yet he's willing to make us, qualify us to be his children and to be brought into the kingdom of light. That's grace. That's amazing grace. That's the secret. It's not just the word of God. It's the grace. That's why my dad wrote the book, Grace Changes Everything. Because everyone went, oh, it's the word. It's just the word. And he's like, no, grace without the word. No. Grace enables, empowers. Jesus was the word of God incarnate, but he was gracious. And he brought us this grace. We cannot forget the grace. Grace. Grace is a teacher, and it teaches us to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. It teaches us, not like, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. No, it's like, you don't want that. You're too good for that. Oh, you're in the kingdom of light. That's not good for you. It doesn't look that pretty on you. Don't wear that. Ungodliness and worldly lust were the norm in the Cretan culture. And as these Cretans got saved and began to say, I don't want that. I don't even like that. They began to stand out. You know, honestly, I remember being invited to parties, you know, in college and high school, like a party. I remember having this one friend like, oh, church is so your element, but try my element. Try a party. She really said it like that too. And I went to the party and I was just like, You know, I'm getting my water out of the faucet just to make sure. I mean, there was not one thing I enjoyed about watching people get drunk. I ended up getting in a debate about creationism versus evolution, and I won. One, because they were drunk. Two, because they didn't know what they believed. But you know, I've never, ever craved a party. Never. You know, unless it was a birthday party and there were presents and there was punch. But I've never craved those kind of parties. You know, God takes your appetite for those things away. The thing that you thought, I don't know if I can live without this. Once you come to Jesus, you're like, I can't believe I ever thought that was cool or I ever liked that. Grace makes a difference. These things make the culture of God a standout in a Cretan culture. It teaches us to live soberly. This word soberly, it does mean to not be drunk, but it means something more than that. It means not to numb yourself to what's going on. You know, sometimes we want to just numb ourselves. Have you ever had those moments where you just don't want to think and you don't want to feel because it hurts too much? Kind of like with the Ukraine, sometimes when I think about what those people are going through, I mean, it just hurts. But Paul says to live soberly, let it hurt. Be aware of what others are going through. Live with an awareness. Do not be numbed to the issues around you. I remember that Hudson Taylor came back to England and he said, there are 100 Chinese people dying every day without Jesus. Help me change that. Help me change that. Don't let these people go into an eternity without God. Help me change that. He wanted the people in England to feel. And we need to feel. It is so important. Some of you are feelers. There are certain personalities that feel more than other people. My mom was a feeler. I mean, she felt like, I saw hippies and I was like, hippie. She's like, oh, hippie. Why are they doing that? She had this like, why? She had to know the why. And you know, my dad's like, what? Who cares? They're rebels. Yeah, let's just go. My mom's like, no, I have to talk to one. I mean, it was like that feeling. She was a feeler. She felt things like five levels deeper than anybody else. And sometimes it was a little overwhelming because she was feeling. It's like, oh, great, we're in the feeling thing. You know, we're not allowed to move on because she's just got to stay here and feel it. And the next thing you know, she'd be praying out loud wherever we were. And you're like, yes, we're feeling it. And now everyone in this mall is feeling it too. She felt, and some of you are feelers. Feeling is a good thing. If you're a feeler, do not numb that feeling. I think a lot of alcoholics are alcoholics because they feel and they don't want to feel. They want to be numb because feeling hurts sometimes. And you pay a cost for feeling, but we need the feelers in the body of Christ, like the Hudson Taylors, like the Kay Smiths, so that we pray more, so that we begin to feel and begin to understand. Grace does not offer us an escape from the culture, but to make a difference within it. That's why Paul stresses that these people are to be zealous for good works. Grace teaches us how to live righteously. Remember, we talked about righteously is not moral uprightness as much as it is alignment with the Lord. To live in alignment. God is righteous. He lives in perfect alignment with the Holy Spirit and with Jesus. They live in perfect alignment. Grace teaches us how to live godly lives in this present age, right here, right now, even in the midst of a bunch of Cretans. It teaches us how to live. Grace changes our priorities, what we're looking to get out of life, whereas the Cretans were looking to exploit so they could indulge and enrich themselves. The kingdom of grace, the kingdom of God, is seeking to minister and to give themselves to others. Grace causes us to look forward to the glorious appearance of Jesus when he brings this kingdom worldwide to everyone. This is our blessed hope. Jesus is coming, and every man and woman will give an account to him. Grace is always reminding us of our indebtedness to Jesus because he gave himself to us and for us. Grace reminds us of the purpose of Jesus, why he came, to redeem us, to buy us out from lawless deeds. We don't have to live like Cretans because Jesus has come and given us the grace that saves us, the grace that enables us and enlivens us and encourages us and equips us to live for him. He has redeemed us that he might purify for himself his own, and there's a better translation, treasured people. Don't you just love that? He has redeemed us to create and purify for himself. Grace purifies us. We don't deserve that purifying work of grace, but he is making us his own prized possessions, zealous for good works, grace coming in, giving us this zeal. Grace pulls us out from the very dregs of society, redeems us, purifies us, and creates a new culture that lives fully aware, fully engaged, rightly aligned with God, right now, right here, lives with Jesus ruling in our hearts and fully assured of the coming of Jesus to rule and reign on the earth when Jesus sets all the wrongs to right. Grace creates the culture that has a people that is redeemed from lawless deeds, living distinctly from the culture of the world, but still in it. A special, unique people, a special prized possession. We're a culture. Why? Why, when we get saved, do we just not die and go to heaven? Because God wants right now to use the church to showcase the grace of heaven, to showcase the goodness of what will be. Oh, that's why it's so important that we be graced women, that we have graced older men, that we have graced older women, that we have graced younger women, that we have graced younger men, that we have take this grace to the workplace. We're to show them the kingdom of God, and they're to see it and say, I want in. I want in. We're to be this kingdom. In Titus 2, Paul highlights the difference grace will make in the lives of the older men, the older women, the younger men, and in employees. Titus himself is called upon to model this grace in verses 6 through 8, to talk about this grace, to encourage this grace, and to rebuke with all authority according to the power of grace. He is not to allow anyone to disregard his message, because grace is the language, the way, the power of the culture of God's kingdom and people, and it's the authority. So the effect of grace on older men. We have this saying, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That's how we refer to the older men often. That's because the older you get, the harder it is to change your habits. Isn't that true? The harder it is. We get set in our ways. So imagine these older men, having grown up in Crete, used to the ways of Crete, lying simply the way things are done, laziness, gluttony prized. How hard would it be for an older man in that Cretan culture to learn a new way? I would say it would be impossible. What made it possible? Grace. The grace of God that has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. Older men now in the churches of Crete, were to be characterized by sobriety rather than drunkenness, reverence and respectfulness, not coarse, not demeaning of others, not exploitive. They were to be temperate, not excessive, not self-indulgence. Excess is what you do when you're afraid you won't get any more. When do I overeat? When I'm planning on going on a diet the next day. You know, it's like, oh, I might never have boysenberry pie again. So I will eat all this pie, knowing that this might be the last meal that I get. Trust in God assures that you do not need to grab for yourself. You have a Heavenly Father that feeds you. Sound in faith, sure of the gospel, sure of God's reality and presence, sure that God was present. They were to be sound in love. This word is agape or agape. It's a divine love, a distinctive love, a devoted love. They were to be sound in it. They were to be established in this. And then they were to be patient. This quality of patience, as well as the love and the faith and the temperance and the reverence and the sobriety, would speak distinctly of the culture of a divine transformation. You would say, wait, how did you become this? You don't even look the same. You don't act the same. You don't talk the same. What has changed you? We had a man named Charlie in our church in England, and he was a postman. And one day they said, Charlie, you're different. Why are you so different? You don't talk like you used to. You don't act like you used to. And he said, well, I'm a Christian. They said, yeah, that's part of it, but it's also the way you talk. And he's like, okay, I talk differently. And they go, no, you keep calling us guys and not geezers. What has changed? Charlie was older. He was a grandpa, but he found Jesus. And it graced him. It graced him. Older women are to be reverent in behavior. Respectful behavior, behavior that can be respected. We're talking about the opposite of the Golden Girls. My mom hated that show. She despised and loathed that show. Whenever it would come in, she would curse it in the name of Jesus. She just hated it because she felt like it stole the reverence from age. On the respect from age. Here's three women still trying to get all they can out of life. All the joy, all the, you know, indulgence, competing instead of investing, instead of sacrificing. And she said, I don't want to go to countries where this is what they think of all the women in the United States. That we're like hubba hubba. I don't want them to think that about me as an older woman. I want to be respected. I want a behavior that can be emulated. Then it says they're not to be slanderers. Graced older women don't talk badly about others because they're graced. Slander is malicious talk, and it's meant to demean or cast suspicion or aspersions on someone's character. It's mean gossip. Slander is prized in our culture right now, just like it was prized in Crete. It's the way of politics, isn't it? Find the dirt, say the dirt on your opponent, even if it's not true. Talk about all the dirt. It's the way of the media. It's the way of many on Facebook. It's the way of YouTube. Why? Because slander gets watched. It gets followers. It is not to be the culture in the church. It is not the culture of the kingdom of God. It's not how we talk about people outside the culture. And it's definitely not how we talk about each other. In Colossians, Paul said that our speech is to be seasoned with grace. Colossians 4:6. I think one of the issues is we as women feel powerless. You know, we can't just, you know, go stop. So we use our words. We use our words when we can't change someone. We use our words and we demean and we slander and we hurt with our words. We are to use our words to grace others, not demean others. These women are not to be given to much wine. It's not a prohibition against drinking alcohol, but against being under the influence of alcohol or using alcohol as an escape. Again, it's an opportunity to set an example by not indulging, by not numbing. They were to be teachers of good things. Older women have experience. They can tell you about what life was like when they were seven in second grade with a teacher named Mrs. Tuttle. Older women have wisdom and they've seen pretty much everything. Paul wants these older women to be sought after, to be sought out. I think of Naomi in the book of Ruth. And boy, isn't Naomi like a contrast from the Golden Girls? Naomi is this older woman who has been bereft of two sons. She's widowed. She's living in a culture that's not her own. But there is something so compelling about Naomi and Naomi's faith in her God that these two Moabite women say, "We want to stay with you. Even though if we go with you to Israel, there's no promise of a future for us, we still are willing to go to a foreign land, to a foreign people, because of who you are and what you mean to us." We know that Orpha turns and goes back. But when Naomi says, "Ruth, you go back too," she says, "Far be it from me. For your people shall be my people and your God shall be my God. And nothing less than death will ever separate us." That's the effect. That's the effect that Naomi had on Ruth. That's the type of older woman I want to be. I want to have such a strong faith that women say, "I want your faith." I want to be so loving that people say, "I want to love like that." I want to be so graced that people want the grace that I have, that people want in the kingdom. You see, I want to be the United States and not Russia. I want to be the place where everyone wants in and not the place where everyone wants out. I want the kingdom of God to be the place that everybody wants in and not the place that everybody wants out. I want it to be the grace place, the graced place. This is the culture that we are to be, and this is what the older women in this culture are. Older women are to model it, encourage, and warn the younger women to love their husbands and their children by modeling it, to talk about the joy. You know, there is something about being married 42 years. It's just something really wonderful. Even though I'm only 41, I'm going to go to 42 in May. But there is something so like, you know, I've trained him well. The thought of remarrying is like, no, 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 I've trained this one and I still have a few lessons left. But, you know, the thought of starting from scratch again, it's like, no, no way. There is something so beautiful, so wonderful. And, you know, there's a reward. I remember a young girl who was really struggling in our marriage, her marriage, not mine. She wasn't there, but in her marriage. And I remember said, you know, there was like this magic moment when we got to 10 years where we like all of a sudden were secure with each other and we knew each other. It was just like this magic 10-year mark. And then there was a magic 20-year mark where we even relaxed even more. And then there's like the 30-year mark where I stopped wearing makeup because I, you know, he didn't care and I didn't either. There's just this relaxed time, and marriage just brings in this beauty. I've got to tell you something just hilarious, though. I remember when John came over to pick up Kelsey. They were still dating, and she was wearing her UGG boots, and she was wearing sweats and no makeup, and her hair was like in a ponytail off to the side. And he's like, "Oh, we've come to this stage in our relationship where we're just relaxed with each other."
Grace is powerful, and its purpose is to transform our lives as believers. Grace enables believers to turn from sin and live godly lives, even in a culture steeped in corruption and dishonesty. Grace truly transforms. It changes desires, reshapes priorities, and seeks to form us into a people who reflect the heart of God. As grace works within us, our lives become a reflection of God's character. putting His kingdom on display for the world to see. We hope you have been blessed by today's Bible study. For more information about the Gracious Words radio program and the teaching ministry of Cheryl Broderson, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. Coming up next time on the Gracious Words program, we'll look further at grace as we continue our series, Letters to Lead, Live, and Love By, in the Epistle to Titus with Cheryl Broderson. We do hope you make plans to join us. Again, for more information, please visit our website at graciouswords.com. This program is sponsored by Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.